Rabbeinu has chosen as a subject self-examination, self-discipline, and self-control.
Thank you, Brother Ted. Brethren, it's a great responsibility to consider any subject. This is one which we've tried to keep in mind that while we're discussing it with you, we have a special responsibility to see that we're practicing it. And that isn't easy, I can assure you. It might be well to use two key texts of scriptures when we consider this subject. That's the key text here on the board, and then we've tried to put one or two other things down, but not all the scriptures. We read first from Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5. But let every one of you prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. The second is Luke 21:19, the diaclon. Luke 21:19. By your patient endurance, preserve your lives, or possess your souls, as the King James has it. That is, that it be to exercise self-possession or self-control. Well, some may ask, are not self-discipline and self-control really one and the same? Well, superficially, it may seem so. But let's consider a natural illustration, that of a parent and a child. The parent has a problem with that child. First, he must examine and analyze this problem carefully to see, first, what is lacking that should be there, and secondly, what is there which should be removed or eliminated. Next, he must apply a certain kind and amount of discipline, chastening, if you will, depending upon what he's learned from the examination in the first step. In most cases, the child does not comply fully with the desires of the parent. That is, the child does not immediately come under the full control of that parent. So there is a difference between discipline and control. However, if the parent has correctly examined and analyzed the problem and applied the proper discipline, step three will bring beneficial results in due time in the control of that child. Even so, each of us, as consecrated children of God, or each one desiring to live a good life, must examine himself or herself, the heart, the weaknesses, and so forth, in the light of the truth, as our Heavenly Father has seen fit to provide it for us of the harvest period. Now, this must be with an earnest desire to correct our own weaknesses and cleanse our heart, and not to justify our present tendencies and position. Then, after prayerful self-examination of what we find, decision must be made as to what self-discipline is necessary to develop self-control within ourselves. Following the decision, we must act in accordance with what we individually see to be God's will for us. Paul tells us that it is better that we do this for ourselves than that God has to overrule our further experiences in the matter for us to receive the lesson. He tells us this in 1 Corinthians 1, 31 and 32 in the diaclon. 1 Corinthians 1, 31 and 32. If, however, we examine ourselves, we should not be judged, but being judged by the Lord, we are corrected, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, we see the importance of self-examination and then self-discipline and self-control. Of course, in all this, we must prayerfully seek his help and guidance in carrying out these matters. By his grace, we can and we must bring about a greater degree of self-control to merit his full and final approval. Let's carefully note here that the last thing the old creature wants is the thorough self-examination, approving as measured by the scriptural standards, and then to be disciplined and controlled by the new creature. Has any of you ever found the old creature wanted to have that done? I have not confessed. We refer to Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9, which warns each one along this line. The heart, that is of the old creature, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah wrote this not for the world, though it's also true of them, even more so, but he wrote it for those professing to serve the God of Israel, both of the natural and the spiritual houses or seed of Israel. It takes a fair measure of spiritual eyesight to recognize the tendencies and deceitful tricks of the old creature, brethren. We might ask ourselves, is my first thought, oh no, not me, not me. The consecration, the tendencies, the fallen nature of the old creature were not changed one bit. We want to keep that in mind, brethren. We at that time just made a consecration, a covenant, which included a commitment to bring the old creature under as full control as possible of the new creature and for the upbuilding of that new creature. We made a covenant to do that, but that of itself did not change the old creature one bit. The fight within had just begun at that time, I think we would all agree. Now, in the light of what Jeremiah wrote, we might note that David, who had severe experiences in cleansing his own heart and fighting his own weaknesses, wrote this in Psalm 51:10. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then the Apostle James points out the right direction to each one of us. We refer to James 5:10. James 5:10. Take, my brethren, the prophets, including David, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. I think we would recognize that David, in these Psalms, was speaking in the name of the Lord to us also when he said, create in me a clean heart. That wasn't just written for David himself, of course. Can any of us rightly claim that he or she needs no further heart cleaning? If anyone feels that way, he might explain to the rest of us why he's still here. In verse 51 of this same 51st Psalm, David said, or he added this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. This is also for your and my benefit and guidance, we know. Now, with these scriptural reminders of the importance of self-examination, self-discipline, and self-control before us, we might consider in greater detail some aspects of self-examination first, and then the other two. Another text from the Apostle Paul's writings is very pointed. 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Here he holds up Christ's own flawless character as our standard, and the true measure of our own individual characters. In Romans 8:29, he states the necessity of our becoming conformed to this perfect standard, because those whom he foreknew, he also predetermined to be copies of the likeness of his Son, for him to be a firstborn among many brethren. So a continuing strict self-examination is necessary as the first step in bringing our characters into line with that of our perfect pattern. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul lists 17 principal weaknesses of the flesh to be eliminated to the best of our ability. That's a lot of them, that's 17. Now we, trusting in his help and grace, are going to try to make our imperfect ability effective along this line. Without his help, it couldn't be done. But none of these were ever found in our Lord Jesus' perfect character, we know. However, in our imperfect fallen in the flesh, each of them can and should be found by us to a greater or lesser degree. Yes, we should search for and find them in our characters so that we can weed them out. We cannot now take time to examine each of them in detail, but in our homes and periods of rest and meditation and self-examination, we can and must review daily our recent thoughts, words, and actions to see how much of each of those 17 weaknesses we find in that. And it's often in disguised form, brethren, that we have to detect these things. Many of these weaknesses like to operate in a disguised form. Now, the Diagot lists these in terms easier to recognize than found in the King James Version. Let's examine whether we find any of these creeping up on us. Enmities, quarrels, jealousy, resentments, altercations, factions, or envying, those are among the 17. Does it take much effort to drift into these conditions and attitudes toward our brethren or toward the world in general, especially when one of the world, or especially of our brethren, treads upon our toes in some way? Does it really take much trouble under those conditions to drift into that condition, brethren? Most of us, including me, find it far easier to get or to drift into such conditions than to stay out, and particularly to get out of them once we've drifted into such a condition. You know, the saying is, it's lots easier to get into the mud than it is to get out of it and get it off from us. And so it is with our bad habits, brethren. But when we find someone treading upon our toes, as was mentioned a moment ago, are we quick to forgive, or do we find resentment persisting in our own heart? Does not in our Lord's model prayer tell us plainly that we're entitled to forgiveness for our shortcomings only to the extent that we from the heart forgive others? We refer you to Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And again, Matthew 18:35. And who of us can say to the Lord, I don't need to forgive others because I don't need it myself? Can any of us make any such statement or even feel it in our hearts, brethren? It's certainly not vitally, surely, brethren, we find it vitally important in other ways as well as in matters of forgiveness that we, each one of us, examine ourselves closely, examine our own thoughts and intents of the heart very thoroughly and also frequently, because we may be doing all right today, but tomorrow something comes and trips us up. I believe we all agree, brethren, that it's from the standpoint of the new creature that we have to examine all these things. But while we as new creatures start to do this, what's the old creature doing about this x-ray of itself? Does he like it and say, oh, well, I'm caught, and just give up? Have any of you ever been under that pleasant illusion that the old creature just gives up when he's caught? If that's happened to you, you're one in a million, brother. Because most of us, the new creature, is right back there fighting the minute he thinks there's anything that's going to take him into captivity. Now, we want to be careful, because the old creature practice is something that the military have an expression for it, which fits into the old creature's case very well. They say, take evasive action. The old creature certainly can take evasive action. And if we don't watch out, to deceive ourselves along one line or another. The old creature will bring to mind distracting thoughts and try to induce the new creature to think the old creature's thoughts or to focus upon the shortcomings of others in the world or of the brethren in one way or another to distract us from our own weaknesses of the old creature. As a pair of examples, the old creature may often succeed in using the words and actions of another person or group as false justification for ourselves doing the same things. And can any of us recall that happening to us? Especially because some other brother or sister bought or did something, therefore it should be right for me to do the same thing because brother, sister, and so-and-so did it or bought it. We find ourselves using that justification rather than saying, is that what self-sacrifice would cause me to do? And rather on the negative side, do we find ourselves telling others what they should and should not do and even think because we in our own minds are sure that we know better what our brethren than our brethren do, what is right and best. And that can easily lead to a third step if we let ourselves get into the habit of dictating to our brethren what they should do. That would be becoming very intolerant of anyone who may do or say something a little different from what we've decided. Being tolerant with others with slightly different views does not mean that we support them in their views necessarily. No, that doesn't mean it. But as long as they hold to the basic position they profess in consecration, does the Lord approve of our practically disfellowshipping them, as seemingly happens sometimes, increasingly of late, we seem to note. Yes, there seems to be a very generous supply of these distracting matters around us, all about us, and the new creature must be constantly on guard lest he be so distracted, whether they come from within or from some other source, as may also happen. Now, if we limit ourselves strictly to those matters which rightly affect us and avoid damaging anything in our own characters and spiritual welfare, then most of these distracting influences, probably all of them, will fade away. We'll find ourselves as new creatures looking the old creature in the flesh and saying, no, you don't do that, or you have to do this. And we'll be doing it more frequently to whatever extent we limit ourselves to the proper activities. Now, before considering those qualities of heart which Paul show are so necessary to the Christ-like character, one other approach to weeding out the old creature's weaknesses might well be given some thought. We're not only individual brethren in Christ, but also member of an ecclesia of the Lord's people. And therefore, would it also be well to analyze the question of whether some of our own human weaknesses and tendencies might be a cause of problems within our ecclesia today? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Then each one might profitably ask himself or herself, do I see my old creature or see myself allowing my old creature to practice anything to my ecclesia's detriment? That's a good question to ask ourselves too. Ask, what is the effect of my own words and actions upon the overall functioning of the ecclesia? Now, if each one of us were to practice this regularly, we believe the ecclesia affairs and conditions, shall we say especially in business meetings, would be much smoother and include far fewer problems for the ecclesia as a whole. We're not responsible for the trouble that other brethren cause the ecclesia, but certainly the Lord does hold us responsible for any problems that we create in the ecclesia. Isn't that a form of practical self-examination, brethren? Not letting it remain just a theoretical matter, but applying it in practical terms for the benefit of ourselves and for the ecclesia as a whole. 2 Corinthians 7:1 speaks out to us as individual brethren and ecclesia members, and its manna comment for May 12th, that's the manna comment of May 12th, is also very searching and helpful. We'll read the text of Scripture and part of the comment. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The comment, how many of the prospective members of the royal priesthood find that they have defilements along this line, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking? It is safe to say that everyone has some, if not all, of these weaknesses to contend with, especially at the beginning of his entrance upon the priesthood vocation. How carefully all should seek to put all these away. Isn't that one of the fine comments by Pastor Manna that he gave us? Now let us consider these qualities of heart which we do need in order to become more Christ-like. We refer to Galatians 5:22-23 in the diagram. Galatians 5:22-23. Here it is said, against such there is no law. There are only 9 of these brethren in contrast to the 7 no-nos that were listed earlier. However, they're far more important to the true Christian, those on the positive side. They are love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, self-control. These he calls the fruit of the Spirit. We sometimes refer to them as the fruits of the Spirit in the plural, the call, Paul calls this altogether the fruit of the Spirit in the singular. We believe there's an important difference. For example, I say here is something round and red. Well, it might be an apple, it might be a ball, it might be a berry, it might be any one of several things. However, if I list all of the identifying characteristics, then it can be only just one thing, say the apple, which I only partly identify by saying it's round and red. So when we have all of these taken together, then we have the fruit of the Spirit. So it is important that we give the proper heed to each of these nine elements, which together make up the fruit of the Spirit. Then we have to make our self-examination and make sure that we are developing all nine of those, brethren. Thinking that I have a good measure of the fruits of the Spirit could give us a false sense of maturity in spiritual matters. However, to think I only have part of the elements which are needed for the fruit of the Spirit would leave one far less apt to feel overconfident or anywhere near spiritual maturity. Then one would be far more apt to ask himself, have I each of these nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit in good measure? Is each one in me in greater measure than it was last year? That's a question we can well ask ourselves from time to time. Now, we'd like to repeat those nine characteristics slowly so that they sort of sink into our minds. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, self-control. We'd like to give you a reading reference at home along that line. It's reprint 1520, entitled Fruits of Wisdom. But if we stop with self-examination and take no further action, what of permanent value have we accomplished, brethren? We may become overconfident, or we may become very discouraged and develop a what's-the-use attitude and become spiritually listless. Either of those extremes is dangerous. But neither of these attitudes is what is needed to help us practice the proper form of self-discipline. When considering self-discipline, let us refer back to the illustration of the parent and the child, which is used to distinguish between self-discipline and self-control. Well, having made a self-examination, we found certain characteristics which we needed to be in us, but more or less lacking. Likewise, we found certain tendencies and weakness present which should not be in the true Christian character. But what's necessary to be done about these? Both the good characteristics which we need more of, or the bad characteristics which we already have too much of. Well, briefly, we need to build up and strengthen the vital good characteristics, and then we also needed to fight all the bad characteristics that we had found within ourselves. That calls for self-discipline in a good measure, in order to accomplish eventual self-control. Now, both of these steps will be strongly related to the old creature, and then Satan, through the various agencies of the world, is going to try to deceive us as to what is actually right and what is wrong. He'll also try to entice us away from the right and try to get us to indulge in the wrong. Ephesians 6:12 warns us about this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. That calls for careful, prayerful thinking and determined action by the new creature, trusting in the Lord for all necessary strength and guidance. Now, as we call upon him and rightly use his help, we have the absolute assurance of Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He doesn't say that self-will can do it, but he says that nothing else can, you might say. However, that really calls for constant self-discipline, both in fighting the undesirable tendencies and developing the Christ-like character. But we know that the exercise of self-discipline assures our Lord and Judge that we are, at least by intent, doing our part in the matter. When we do ours, there's no question about His doing His part. Now, for a moment, let us consider how to practice self-discipline for the elimination of all creature weaknesses and undesirable traits of character. Well, first of all, there must be a strong desire to please our Heavenly Father and to get rid of anything out of harmony with His glorious character. We start with the mind, and we challenge to see whether every thought is right, to see whether it passes the good or evil test, first of all. Philippians 4:8 is a very good yardstick to apply for this purpose. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. There's six very important things. Now, the 17 bad characteristics and the 9 good characteristics, Galatians 5 quoted earlier, must also be taken into account at this stage. Now, if anything is out of harmony with even one of the good characteristics, the line ends up with even one of the undesirable qualities, then our mind needs disciplining to that extent, does it not? It doesn't have to be out of harmony with all of them, but if it's out of harmony with even one of the bad characteristics, even one of the good characteristics, or in line with even one of the bad characteristics, it needs discipline and attention, doesn't it? Now, having determined that something is out of harmony with the good or in keeping with the bad, that thought should be no more welcome in the consecrated mind than a declared enemy or a criminal would be in our home. It should be that unwelcome, should it not? Is it, brethren? It's not enough to drive unwelcome thoughts from our mind. That alone would be like the parent telling the child only what not to do. And it would leave a sort of a mental vacuum, which would in turn invite other thoughts, possibly no better, probably even worse, to fill that mind if we only drove the bad out. We believe that our Lord gave us an illustration of this in the Luke 11:24-26. Luke 11:24-26. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh and he findeth it swept and garnished, then he goeth and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Yes, brethren, if we find the mind cleansed of evil things and is not promptly filled with thoughts in full harmony with our Lord's words, the cleansing is worse than in vain, because there's a greater responsibility there. Self-discipline must be positive as well as negative in character. Now, the right sort of self-discipline for the consecrated child of God is that which not only avoids thoughts out of harmony with the divine standards, but it also makes a strong conscious effort to follow the last part of Philippians 4:8. We quoted Philippians 4:8 partly in first, but this is the last part. Whatsoever things are true, you know, in the first part. The remainder reads, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's on the positive side. Still another scripture is in lesser detail, but it's pointing us to our perfect pattern, and that is Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, Romans 12:2 tells us how to exercise self-discipline, does it not? And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, each of these messages and passages of Scripture tells us that the new creature must certainly discipline the old creature, so that each of those 9 characteristics in Galatians 5:22 and 23, which we just quoted, becomes increasingly a part of the new creature's character. Now, for a worthwhile reference on self-discipline, we refer you to the question book. This is the question book, page 643, the second question. 643, the second. It's a little unusual, possibly, because the title is Self-Control, Method of Gaming, but it discusses self-discipline in that. Now, may we consider the third part of our subject, self-control. Unless we achieve this third part of our subject, all that we may have accomplished on the first two parts is still in vain. Solomon, in his God-given wisdom, tells us this in Proverbs 25:28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, before the days of artillery, rockets, and airplanes, such a city, in contrast to one with secure walls, was considered of no value. It was unprotected. Of course, today, one nuclear rocket could wipe out any city excepting one. That's the New Jerusalem. There is no weapon ever formed that could wipe that out. Now, for a moment, we might well note that in the olden days, the city without walls had to be on guard against the enemy from without the walls only, as a rule. However, the conscript is one of today who has no rule over his own city, not only faces the world and the devil from without, but he also faces his own flesh, his own creature from within. And in this deplorable condition, he himself is in a very poor condition to fight a successful warfare of the spirit against any one of these, let alone all three of them working on him. So it's no wonder that Solomon's divinely inspired warning to you and me today was written for our admonition. Now, the value of self-control is also expressed by Solomon in Proverbs 16:32. This is on the positive side. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. That's real self-control, isn't it? Those who have made good progress in the first two steps are in a very good position to accomplish this third step, we believe. Self-control means self-regulation or self-adjustment in accordance with some definite standards. Not just any standard, but some very definite ones. And unless we do have and heed these standards, we become, in effect, anarchists. That is, those who recognize no law but their own will, whatever it may be at the moment. Even if one does not engage in acts of violence and terror, as the anarchists in various countries do these days, that one is at least in an anarchistic state of mind, and that isn't the mind for the Christian. That state of mind is directly the opposite to the state of mind of the consecrated, which we profess to have and to use. The consecrated try to exercise the spirit of a sound mind. In other words, to know and to do God's will for his two people to the best of their individual ability, and to do that at all times, not just now and then. How can anyone do this unless he first have and apply the divine standards? And this standard is spelled out for us in God's Word and has been clarified for us of the harvest period by the ministry and writing of that faithful and wise servant. And Jesus called those meat in due season. So we need the clarification as well as the scriptures in their original form. Now, our consecration, whenever it was made, set us apart from the world and from the nominal house to do God's will forever. We sometimes speak of it being faithful unto death. That's just the beginning, brethren. We be consecrated to do God's will, not just until death overtakes us, but forever after. John 17:17 tells us how that works. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we follow Paul's inspired advice in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And on the opposite side of the coin, we follow his advice in the next two verses. is verses 16 and 17 of that Second Timothy, second chapter, as the 16th and 17th verses, which read, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." So he says, watch out what you do study, and let alone the things that aren't right. By doing this in a humble and meek spirit, we learn the necessary divine standard. In Psalm 25:9 assures us that this attitude will bring the appreciation of God's way, His standard, and that we need that step, in every step of the narrow way if we're going to walk it to the end. As we learn that standard more and more, two definite stages will follow. First will be self-examination, which tells us to what extent we are so far in harmony with that standard, to what extent we must still change our thinking and our ways. That is, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And secondly, self-discipline comes in here in order that the new creature can force the unwilling old creature into line with this divine standard. That battle is on the very end of the Christian walk, and that narrow way becomes narrower and narrower at every step, is it not? Two scriptures tell us about this. The first is Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And in Romans it says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That's in Romans 8. That means fighting hard against the worldly standards which are all about us, in our homes and, regrettably, in our very thoughts and fleshly desires constantly. And those worldly standards are getting to be less and less the standard for anything, are they not? And these tendencies are working in the old creature and in us, so that we have to say, "No, I'm sacrificing these things for the Lord and His cause, which I represent." We're saying no to the old creature. No, we're not doing that. We can't do that, or we must do this. But brethren, are we doing that individually in our daily lives, or are we letting the old creature take over more and more? Brethren, we might keep this thought in mind, that the old creature never takes a vacation, even a nap. But how about the new creature? That's up to us, isn't it? And now the third point, as we exercise this self-discipline in accordance with the divine standards, we develop self-control, the third part of our subject. And this is an essential part of the development of the Christ-like character, because no one can have a Christ-like character without self-control. And we'd like to consider this in some detail as time permits. As we look back over our consecrated past, be it only months or many years ago, and consider the effects of self-discipline, what results do we see as we examine ourselves? Oh, you might say, "Oh, months is too short a time to see progress." Well, brethren, in some instances of newly consecrated brethren, we've seen an appreciable amount of progress in a matter of months, we're very happy to say. It makes me ashamed myself sometimes when I note how much some of the others have progressed in such a short time. But the Lord is keeping His Father's timetable so that there will be 144,000 ready at the exact time that God has decreed. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we see some brethren making rapid progress these days by the Lord's overruling providence. But whether we look back months or years, the basic question is, what do we see in ourselves now? Also, how have we measured up to the scriptural standard? Well, of course, no one of us can say, nor should we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can, in the flesh, measure up fully, or come near to it. No, we can't do that. That would certainly be thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. However, a profitable way to consider the matter is to think on the question, do I see some improvement, even though it not be all that I feel that I should find when I compare it with the last time that I examined myself? most certainly we should be able to identify an appreciable amount of increased self-control, and of course as much as possible along other lines of spiritual development as well. But if we cannot detect any visible improvement, then something is wrong. That calls for a reappraisal of our whole attitude and effort. Some questions might be asked, but one must add to these questions which we list whatever he feels would bring to light the weaknesses responsible for the lack of improvement when we find there is a lack of improvement. The first would be, are my fleshly tendencies subtly weaning me away from full loyalty to our perfect pattern? The second, am I letting the cares and attractions of the world push the divine standard into the background? The third would be, is my tendency to speak first and then consider whether I spoke truly and kindly under trial getting the best of me? The fourth, do I find myself resentful or bitter if others, especially my brethren, seem to have more of earthly possessions or to be benefited in various ways more than I am? The fifth, do I keep my temper under severe trial, or do I give more than I get when others displease me? That's a question we can ask ourselves too. The sixth, am I sympathetic toward the weaknesses of others, hoping that they will likewise consider my own, or do I feel my weakness is too minor to be considered and theirs to be worse than mine? The seventh and last, but the most important question of all, we believe, is, am I still looking to our Lord and Head as my perfect pattern and trying to do my very best to emulate Him? That, we believe, is the most important of all the questions. Now, many other questions could be considered and asked of self, but only each one of us knows many of his individual weaknesses and the questions that he should be facing to establish the reasons for not finding more progress in one's spiritual life. Sometimes the Lord may find it necessary to permit an accident or some form of ill health to put us on the shelf for a while, thereby giving us time to examine self and the factors influencing us and possibly harming our spiritual growth. A growth of character which will make us fit for joint heirship with Christ Jesus is never weed-like that takes place under almost any set of conditions. No, that isn't a weed-like growth at all. Christian growth requires close care and regulating of every pertinent factor. Our pastor expressed it well in the manna comment of July 31st. He said there, it is fine-grained and strong like the olive tree. Let's not become discouraged, however, if we find either no progress or much less than we feel there should be in the area of self-control or in any other area of spiritual development. May we then be prompt, first in prayer, to seek forgiveness and to claim His promises of help and guidance. That is always step one, brethren. Be sure to remember 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's always ready to help and guide us. But, brethren, we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. We're told that in James 1:6. James 1:6, brethren, that we must ask in faith, nothing wavering. The lack of faith is, in many, if not most instances, a primary cause of a slow spiritual development. And especially if there be found spiritual deterioration, look for a lack of faith in ourselves. Then step two is to determine that we will change our ways in accordance with what we found, so that spiritual principles and values henceforth receive not only a greater priority than in the past, but first priority from now on. It's also so easy and so pleasing to the flesh to say it and just think, well, I'll do a little better from now on. But do you ever recall actual improvement from yourself or anyone else who just said, I'll do a little better from now on? Think in your own life. Have you ever made that statement and then actually developed anything better? It's the unreserved, I'll do my very best from now on, that will bring worthwhile results, brethren. So let us be sure that when we make a resolve, I'm going to do my very best, just not that I'll do a little better. Now, step three is to put that best effort into daily practice, making this wholehearted resolve as fully effective as possible. And then we will truly start developing self-control, because the Lord, our all-wise and powerful guide and helper, is in the yoke with us, keeping us in the narrow way, as long as we show him that we truly want his help and that we have full faith in our Heavenly Father's promises. Brethren, as we carry out these steps daily, our characters will steadily become stronger in self-control and in every other necessary way. But let's not think that to be easy. It takes great moral strength and courage to maintain such a clear-cut course in the Christian life and walk. Yes, brethren, moral strength and courage are far more important, and likewise far more difficult to attain and to hold fast than mere physical courage. The world is well equipped with men and women of great physical strength and courage, but how often do we see moral strength and courage being manifested under severe trial? Think it over, brethren. How often do we see it in ourselves or others? We're not responsible for others, but we most certainly are responsible that we develop moral strength and courage and exercise it. Now, from another standpoint, our pastor has used three departments or branches of government as an illustration of how well organized, the organized and consecrated mind must work. Briefly, it is this. He says that conscience is the legislative branch, judgment is the judicial branch, and will is the executive branch of that self-government within the heart and mind. Every operation of the consecrated mind must be submitted to these three branches before it goes into effect, and in that order, conscience, judgment, and then will. Conscience keeps close watch over all mental operations. Then judgment, under the guidance of conscience, decides upon what is right and what is wrong. And finally, the new will governs and carries out only what conscience and judgment have both established to be in full harmony with the divine standard. To whatever extent we apply that procedure in that order, we will continue to that extent in the development of self-control and every other feature of the Christ-like character. We'd like to give you one reference on self-control now. That's reprint 5487. Reprint 5487, entitled Necessity of Self-Control. And now may we briefly summarize the main points that we have been considering on self-examination, self-discipline, and self-control, and the relations between them. First, we had the illustration of the parent and the child, which show the difference between self-discipline and self-control in certain other points. We found the importance of self-examination first, in our own lives, not waiting for the Lord to discipline us, is important. Consecration did not change our character. It was really just agreeing to do our Father's will, thereby to bring about character development, including self-control. Self-examination must be with God's Word as the divine standard and Christ Jesus as our perfect pattern. The old creature versus the new creature is a continuing problem. The new creature must bring the old creature under its control as far and as soon as possible, and we must watch for subtle deceptions of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And self-examination must include study of how our weaknesses may adversely affect the ecclesia, especially in business meetings. We must beware of overconfidence and discouragement in the application of self-discipline, also of deceptive influences around us. Discipline, not only in eliminating evil thoughts, but also in cultivating good thoughts, words, and actions. The divine standard for self-control is God's Word, including its clarification for us in the harvest period. And there's the necessity for humility and meekness in developing self-control. And the Christian warfare is also very necessary, and we have to have the help and guidance available from above. And we have to examine ourselves for progress or lack of progress, and to take appropriate remedies for the latter. We have questions to ask self, and then apply the necessary discipline to correct deficiencies. We need a strong faith in the development of self-control. the three steps to develop the self-control and character when lack of progress is found. The first is prayer, forgiveness for forgiveness and help. Second, the determination to change the ways to meet the divine standard. And third, to put the best efforts into applying the divine standard. Then moral strength and courage are needed, but they're far more important and difficult than physical strength and courage. Brethren, we trust that this review of self-examination, self-discipline, and self-control has been helpful to us spiritually, and we found it a very good thing personally to look these things over, and now we do have a great responsibility in applying them. May the Lord be with us all as we do that, brethren, and we thank him for the privilege and responsibility of reviewing that with you this morning.
Thank you, Brother Noel. We still have a few more convention programs from the second regional convention of the Indiana and Ohio Ecclesias, and from all indications, it appears that May 20th is the deadline for making the